James chapter number 2. This morning, by the help of the Lord, I'd like to speak to you on this theme, the cure for partiality problems. The cure. Last week we discovered it is a problem. We discovered that it's a problem in the church many times, and it's a problem all through society, but it ought not be a problem amongst God's people. So I'm praying that God will use his word in your life, in my life, even this morning in this way. I'll start reading in verse 8. You join with me on the odd verses. We'll finish it on verse 13. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. May God bless the reading of his word. You know, as we pray before the preaching, I hope you pray with me that God will speak personally to your life. We do want everybody to be helped, but we really at this time are saying, God, speak to me by your word, and then God, help me to be obedient to whatever I hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather together in freedom this morning. We have a very comfortable place to come. It's warm enough. We have a chair. We have a Bible even. We have so many things to be thankful for. So God, we praise you for these tangible needs that we have that you've given us. Father, we pray that in these next few moments, your word would find good soil in my heart and good soil in the heart of everyone here today, that it might bring forth fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The theme of this chapter continues. Thank you very much. The theme of this chapter continues with the emphasis on how we treat one another. Again, last week, if you were not here and you have the opportunity, I would go back and you can find our church YouTube page and you can listen to the message on the sin of partiality, partiality problems, and it will catch you up if you weren't. But regardless, you'll be able to, God will move you along. And so we learned last week that treating someone in this way is not just a small matter. In fact, as we were reading this morning, if you kind of recognize something, you see that the context of this passage is of such. And then the Bible says if you offend in one law, if you offend in one part of the law, and you think about, you know, what is the context? The context here is one thing, and it's impartiality. Yes, he mentioned several other things as an example, but I often think about how much God is concerned about how we treat one another. We mentioned over and over again that there is no place for partiality in the church, and may God help us with that, and may we be on guard. And let's not be on guard for the person beside us. Let's be on guard for the one in your chair. Let's be on guard. I need to be on guard for the one in my chair. Am I being impartial? Am I being partial about something, about someone? And so God help us with that way. We could also term, another word we could give for this partiality is the word favoritism. Favoritism. Again, we even talked about how Joseph was favored by his father, Jacob. Last Sunday night, if you were in that meeting, and we learned once again that it wasn't received too well by his other 11 brothers, well, especially 10 of them. And so we see that partiality, favoritism, even amongst our children, is not wise. This quote I found, preferential attitude, what is favoritism? Preferential attitude and treatment of a person or a group over another having equal claims and rights. Would you turn with me to the Old Testament book of Leviticus? We'll be back in James here, so don't lose that place. Leviticus chapter number 19. We're going to We're going to do a little Bible study at the beginning here, and really the application part is the shortest part of the message, so the introduction is the longest part, I think. We'll see how the Lord leads, but follow along with me. Leviticus 19 and verse number 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Now, we know this is written to the Jew. We know this is written to the nation of Israel. If you look at the primary interpretation of it, that's who it's to. But it doesn't mean that we overlook it and just say, well, it doesn't mean anything to us. So we just, you know, we're going to scrap all of Leviticus. You know, it's some tough reading in there sometimes, but it doesn't mean that. We're gonna try to ask the Lord, okay, how can we apply this? And I think the same can be applied to the church. The church is not Israel. Okay, I'm not trying to say that, all right? I'm not trying to get you confused in that. But so we don't need to hold any grudges. So think about this. Sadly, in church, many times we have people that hold grudges amongst the family of God. And you know that never ends well. And you know, I can tell you something about this as well. In my experience, and maybe I'm off a little bit, if I am, forgive me, but it doesn't glorify God. Why? Because it's going against a clear directive from the Bible. Don't do it. And if we do it, it doesn't glorify God. You know, many times our feelings are hurt. Anybody ever had their feelings hurt? Okay, either you didn't understand the question or you got really thick skin and I need some of it, okay? I think everybody that understands that should have had their hand up. But see, Satan takes that and he tries to develop it into a grudge against that person. You know, sometimes our feelings are hurt and the person doesn't even know that they hurt our feelings. Novel concept. Trust me, it happens all the time. Many times it happens. I'm not putting myself on an island here, but it happens to the pastor many times. And there's something that I do or I say that hurts someone's feelings, and I'm never given the opportunity to even make it right. And I don't even know that it happened. But it happens in all of our lives, doesn't it? So that grudge, or that hurt feeling leads to a grudge, and then that grudge leads to bitterness. And we all know that bitterness destroys the container that it's kept in. If you have any bitterness right now in your heart toward anyone, but whether it be a brother or whether it be even a lost person, I would encourage you, please deal with that today. Do not let it go one more day. Because it is a spiritual cancer. This isn't about bitterness, but we're going to park here for a minute. It is a spiritual cancer. Bitterness. Well, you don't know what happened. Okay, you know what? Yes, I don't know what happened, but I know this. God says in Ephesians 4:32, forgive. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Pastor, I can't forgive them. Boy, you know what you ought to say? Look in the mirror and say, I can't believe God forgave me. Honestly, we have all been forgiven of all of the things that we have done against a perfect God. And there's nobody in here that is perfect. Don't worry, we don't have a sign-up sheet in the back. Okay? If we did, it'll be blank till the Lord comes, all right? But God is perfect. And I have offended God. You know, every time I do a sin, it offends God. Does he hold a grudge against me? No, now we know he's perfect. He's God. We're not going to be God. But we do have the Holy Spirit in us as believers. So we do have the power to say no to a grudge so that it doesn't become, to a hurt feeling, so that it doesn't become a grudge, so that it doesn't become bitterness. And then, you know, all of these things, they impact the body. Right? When one person has a grudge or has bitterness and they come in and they're part of the body, right? I'm saying the body of Christ. You know what it impacts? The whole body. Not just you. It's not just that you're living in a miserable way or I'm living in a miserable way, but it seeps out like garlic. How many of you know garlic seeps out? You ever been around anybody that loves garlic? Oh, I love it. Whenever I come home, maybe I had something to eat with garlic. My wife says, what'd you eat today for lunch? You smell like garlic. I love garlic. Don't you love garlic? But you know, sometimes it seeps out and others just don't enjoy the smell, okay? But much, much more stronger than that is the smell of bitterness. It doesn't smell good. And I've got to be on guard. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to us. I've got to be on guard. So Moses wrote and said, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children." But here's what we're supposed to do. Don't do the first half of the verse, but look what it says in the second half. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." I've underlined those words. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How many of you love yourself today? Raise your hand. If your hand's not up, you're a liar, because you do love yourself. I say that with confidence. Not one person in this room hates themselves and tries to make everything miserable. No, you try to make everything comfortable. You don't walk out Monday, tomorrow. I guess they're saying snow, the word, you know, S-N-O-W. Maybe tomorrow. I don't know. We'll see. You don't walk out in the snow if you're on the level with shorts and a t-shirt. Why? Because you take care of yourself. You put a coat on. You might put a hat on. You might wear mittens or gloves. You might get some boots. That shows that you care for yourself. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying we do care for ourselves. And God is saying here, we're supposed to love others just like we do ourselves. And would God give us a revival of that, first within our own homes, and then within our church home, and then wherever we go, that God would help. And by the way, this is not an easy task, because we are prideful people. And because we sometimes love ourselves too much. I wasn't trying to say in a prideful way, but in a general way, we do take care of ourselves. God created us to take care of ourselves, right? That's not a problem. But the problem is, God said here, take care of others. Look at others the way you do yourself. Turn over to Luke chapter 10, and we find out who our neighbor is. Who is our neighbor? Luke chapter number 10. Verse number 30. Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves." We learned about that journey from Jericho to Jerusalem with Brother Chauvin, remember? "Which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, passed by on the other side." Not good. He did not follow the commandment of Moses, command of God. He failed. That's a sin. "And likewise the Levite, when he was at the place, came." The Levite, come on now, the Levite. Surely he would do it. He looked on him, verse 32, "and passed by on the other side." Strike two. Both religious people. Both should have known better. But they did not take care of someone else like they took care of themselves. They failed in that way. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed," he didn't notice the text. He did not just see him. You see the difference? I've circled these words in my Bible. Came where he was. Let's think about that in 2026. Came where he was. Probably a good idea if we keep going out where people are that are in need and giving them whatever we can to help them, whether it be a gospel tract, whether it be buying them a meal, if God leads us to do that, whatever it may be. Notice he came where he was. I think we can put that in the church context, and we can say that as a local church, we must continue to go where they are. We can't just look and don't do anything about it. Because that's what the first two people did. They definitely saw this man has a need. Would you not agree with me? If they saw him and he was bleeding and he was battered and he was beaten, they knew he had a need, but they didn't go where he was. They just looked and kept on going. How many Christians are doing that today? They see that there's a need, but they look and they just keep on going. And there's no time in our life to go where they are. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him. There it is again. He went to him. Bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn, took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again. Wow. I mean, you talk about commitment. This isn't just one and done. He says, I'm going to come back. I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And here it is. And we find this word as well in our text today, verse 37. And he said, he that showed what? Mercy. We read that in James 2. I think right at the end of our reading today, we read it a couple times. He showed mercy. My neighbor is anyone lying in my path who has a need. Take care of him as you would take care of yourself. When we see somebody has a need, when we see somebody needs encouragement, we know we like to be encouraged. We like to be helped. We like to be prayed for. We like to be whatever. That's just natural. And so the whole message really is this. That's a need that we see that need and we say, boy, that person has a need. And God is speaking to you by his Spirit, not just to say and keep on going. Like that one verse in the Bible that says, you know what? Just get warm and just get full. That's really the Turner translation. I just blew that one out of the water. But anyway, instead of doing something about it, it's almost the attitude of, well, you'll get full later. You'll get a meal. Or you'll be warm later. Instead of getting a meal or getting a coat for that person. No, the guy had it right here. The man had it right. The answer was right. He that showed mercy. Would you turn back to Matthew 22? May God's word speak to us today. Matthew 22, 38. Matthew 22, 38. Praise the Lord. This is the first and great commandment. And the second, verse 39, is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The first one was in verse 37, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. And then the second one is listed for us in verse 39, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Wow. Turn over to John 13. Please. John 13. Verse 34. Again, God's word interprets itself. It adds to itself, right? As we're reading it, we can tie verses together. And I pray that the Holy Spirit, if you're saved today, is helping you about that part of it. If you're not saved and don't know the Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit is showing you that God loves you and you cannot be saved apart from him. You cannot love God without being saved. It's impossible. Because God is love. So if you don't have God in your life through Jesus Christ, it's impossible to love properly. Because love is a fruit of the Spirit. This comes about when we get saved and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Look what Jesus said in John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So it's very clear in these verses of Scripture that God has allowed us to put together that it is our responsibility as believers, number one, to love the Lord our God, but right after that, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then we're supposed to love the brethren. This is how people know that we even have something that they don't have, is that we love the brethren. And we try to have the family of God different than a worldly family. I'm not saying that we're better. I'm saying that we want to cut down on those problems, because there's problems in every family, okay? But we want to actually have the Holy Spirit help us to have a different relationship with one another than a family that is not a believer. I hope I'm saying that right and it makes sense. We can have a greater love through God within the family of God. But many times, sadly, Satan gets in, and there's an offense. There's a misunderstanding. There's a hurt feeling. Satan grabs that like nothing else, and he starts pounding away. And many people have fallen, unfortunately, not necessarily fully away from God, but fully away from a place where God wanted him to be, or something like that, or a friendship or relationship in the things of God because of something that has happened. Let's go back to James chapter number 2. Let's look at a few things here. Verse number 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, this chief law, royal law, that's what it means, this chief law, which is to love our neighbor as ourself. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, we've looked at that. It's in the scripture. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the description. Notice what he says. Ye do well. Now, I like that, don't you? Again, that's what we should be striving for. What is he saying? He says, ye are doing excellently. Shouldn't we strive for excellence in the family of God? Shouldn't we strive for excellence in the way that we go about our day and the way that we go about our life? Striving for excellence, not striving for just what gets by, but striving for excellence. And here James says, when you are loving your neighbor as yourself, you're doing an excellent job. I say, God, help us to live like that. Not so that we can have a pat on the back, but so that we can bring glory to God. Help us to do excellently. So he's saying, this is really good, verse number 8. It's just all, I mean, it's building and building. But then we notice that word at the beginning of verse 9. And he says, but. So now he takes a giant change of course. You're doing well if you do this, but. In other words, this means there were people in James' day, Jews that were scattered abroad. We learned that at the beginning of the book, that were not fulfilling the royal law. In fact, many came, and I would venture to say that many times it was for other believers. It was very difficult. We said this, I think, last week or several times over, to even have the Gentile believers to be received. And James is really trying to squash that whole mentality that we don't get saved. Everybody has to get saved by being a Jew. We get saved through Christ. And we are all one in Christ. And so James is saying here, treat everyone as one. Treat everyone as you would want to be treated. He says, and when you do that, you're doing an excellent job. He says, but if ye have respect to persons. There it is again, partiality. He says, ye commit sin. Now, by the way, the verb tense here, respect to persons, the word respect there, the tense of this verb is not saying one time it happens. The tense of this verb is saying that it is a continual process. So this is someone who didn't just one time. Again, okay, we're all apt to do this. This isn't just one time somebody gave a partiality or somebody gave favoritism. No, this is somebody that is living in a continual way in the church. This is written to believers. In the church, and continuously, they are showing favoritism, partiality. They are looking at one nationality in a way that they shouldn't be. What's the word for that? I just lost the word for it. When we think about somebody's skin color, racism, that's one of the words, and there's another one too, but thank you, that's right. But all of these things, whatever the title is, James is saying, this is someone who is doing it all the time. This verb tense of respect here. It's a continual process. He says to that individual, and are convinced of the law. Notice, as transgressors. What is he saying? He's saying this is not a small matter. He's not saying, oh, it's just, it's okay, it's a white lie. I don't even know whatever that means. Which, by the way, ought not be part of your lingo. You know, a pink lie is as bad as a white lie, okay? That's for Valentine's Day for you folks, okay? March, it's a green lie for St. Patrick's Day, all right? We'll keep them color-coded. Every month of the year, there'll be a color. No, it doesn't matter. A lie is a lie. And by the way, he's saying, this is a big deal. If you're showing favoritism, if you in the church in this day and in our day, if we're doing it on a regular basis, James is saying, stop. You are a transgressor. This is not a simple matter. What is a transgressor? Someone who willfully steps across the law of God. May God help us in 2026 as a church. Whether it's respecting persons or whatever the sin is, may we not have this attitude that we can just think, we can just step over whatever the sin is, and it's going to be okay. God loves me. God is love. God is love. God is love, but God is holy. And there is a price to pay. Sin will find you out. Sin will find me out. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. God is not mocked. And so as we, and by the way, that verse was written to Christians. Galatians is a book written to believers. So yes, our sins are judged on the cross. Praise the Lord for that. We're not going to be judged for them in eternity, but we are going to be chastised here and now. James is saying, you're a transgressor. You are someone who is continually, willfully, I think is the key word. Look, we all sin. But when we start getting to willful sin, we are getting in a dangerous place. So much so that we even find in the Word of God that God in his sovereign plan and by his own will, he can take someone home. I'm not talking about to where you live. I'm talking about to heaven. Why? Because that person has become such a disgrace or a disservice to the name of God that sometimes God calls people home because they're continually, willfully living in sin. That's what James is calling these people in the church in this day. This is the half-brother of Jesus and James. He's saying you're a transgressor if you don't treat your neighbor as yourself. Wow. Again, we cannot take any sin lightly. I'm not putting this sin, but I'm just saying this is what we're talking about today in our text. The royal law, the chief law. The second commandment, if you will, or what James calls the royal law, can be viewed as a summary of the last five of the Ten Commandments. They are toward man. Verse 5 are toward God. If you love others as you love yourself, we would never physically assault someone. We would never injure someone. We would never lie to someone. We would never break up someone's family. And we would never talk about someone, exploiting them or talking about them. These are the last five commandments. I've kind of given a little bit of a different wording. But if we fulfill the royal law, then those five commandments will have no trouble keeping them. Because the royal law helps us keep those five commandments at the end. But it's when we break the royal law that we can usually look at those five things and we can usually find one, two, or more that we're also breaking of those. This is why, again, the context, this verse that we've used many, many times, when you break one law, you break them all. It's James is saying, when you break the royal law, in the context, you could have broken five laws just right there. And because you broke those, now you violated God's law as well. So this is why it says when you break one, you offend in all. Wow. All the laws in our human relationships can be summarized in one law, the royal law. Love that meets needs the same way I would meet my own needs is how I should love others. You know, when my milk is gone, I go out and buy some more milk if I have the finances to do it. Right? Well, because why do I do that? Well, I mean, I don't mind dry cereal, but, you know, milk helps a little bit. Helps it slide down, you know. I've had dry cereal before just because I wanted to have it, and, you know, it kind of hurts the throat on the way down, you know. I guess you could put some other liquid substance in there, but I'm just saying, you know, when we have a need and we have the means, what do? We go out and we take care of our need. We should treat others in that same way when we have an opportunity. Now, we can't meet everybody's need all the time, but it's the attitude. It's the attitude that we have that when God presents a need and God says, okay, here's the need. You know, you can help a little bit with this need. Then we do something. What is that? Fulfilling the royal law. Exactly what it is. Because why? I would want that done for me too. Now, again, I'm not looking and I'm not putting up a sign and saying, you know, I need your help today. No, I'm not saying that. We naturally take care of the best. Who do we naturally take care of the best? The person sitting in your chair. That's naturally, right? Now, when we violate God's law, even one, judgment comes because of that law. Now, I'm talking about in general. I'm not talking about after we're saved, but violating God's law makes everyone a sinner. One sin. How many sins does it take to be a sinner, right? One. One lie makes me a liar. And you can go on and on and down the road. And sin always carries a judgment. I want you to see the verse for yourself. Go over to Romans 6. Romans 6. And if you haven't marked this verse in your memory, mark it, please. Because it's a good verse to be ready to share to people. There's two of them, actually, we'll look at quickly. I believe God wants us to see them. Maybe you can quote them even. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin. Everybody in this room, you have sinned, which means you have violated God's law. And I have violated God's law. We have violated God's law time and time again. So the wage or the payment or the penalty of sin is death. And this word death, we have to connect this to Revelation 20:14. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is God's judgment for sin, death in hell. This is not my plan. This is not the Baptist plan. This is the Bible plan. If you look back at chapter 5 in verse 12, you find how we are sinners. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. It entered through Adam. And death passed upon how many men? All men. For that how many men, mankind, how many have sinned? All. We have two alls there. Death passed upon all men. So today, if you're without Christ, you are under a death sentence. Not given by the Baptist, given by God. You are under a death sentence. And if I do not tell you that, then I do not deserve to even be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go play golf, Pastor. I have the duty, and by the way, every believer has the duty to tell people that. But I especially, as someone who is behind this sacred desk, needs to say as many times as possible, because of sin, we are under a death sentence. And it's not to be taken lightly. Because this is an eternal death sentence. Now the second half of verse 6:23 says, but the gift of God, if you just turn back to it, but the gift of God, 6:23b, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now that's different than a death sentence. Amen? The gift of God, a gift of God, a gift cannot be earned, but a gift must be received. If you believe you can work your way to heaven, that is not found in the Bible. You cannot find it. I can tell you why you should work. You should work after you get saved to show that you are saved. And we're going to cover that in James. Just stick around for a few more weeks. We're getting there. God's word covers it clearly. There's no contradiction. Okay? But if you're going to heaven, you're going to heaven by grace through faith. If you're going to heaven, you're going to heaven by the way of the cross. If you're going to heaven, you're going to heaven by the way of the risen Savior. Other than that, you're under a death sentence. The only way to get out of that death sentence is 623b, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn to Christ today. 15th day of February. We had Valentine's Day. Hearts were flying everywhere yesterday, you know. Everything, and praise the Lord for all of it, I guess, you know. But I'm telling you, this is a better gift than a box of chocolates. It's a better gift than flowers. It's the gift of eternal life. Don't walk out of here today without receiving that gift. I cannot make you do that. I'm praying that the Spirit of God would convict you and convince anybody here who's not saved. Breaking God's law. Some would say, well, I've been pretty good. And you know what? Okay. But here, I read this. I love this illustration. Breaking God's law is like hitting a glass window with a baseball bat. How many times do you hit the glass window with a baseball bat before it shatters normally? One time. I only did one thing. When you hit that glass window one time, it's a mess. Breaking God's law is like doing that. We cannot say, I've tried to live a good life. I've tried to do my best. William Barclay said about this text, the Jew was very apt to regard the law as a series of detached injunctions. To keep one of those injunctions was to gain credit. In other words, I've kept one of the law, I'm doing good. To break one was to incur debt. You follow this? I keep one, plus one. I break one, minus one. Like there was some kind of a debit sheet going on. Everybody has one, I guess, supposedly. Therefore, a man could add up the ones he kept. I helped three old ladies across the street today. I gave three coffees away. You know, I got six on the debit side. Subtract the ones he broke. You know, I did this. I shouldn't have done this. I disobeyed over here. I spoke harshly to someone. You know, I lost three. But I'm still plus three if you're keeping track. And then he would emerge with a credit of debt balance. Unfortunately, that's not the way it works with God. It works that way in almost every religious system. Ladies and gentlemen, remember, we are not a system. We have a Savior. We are not a system-based group. We have a Savior-based group. And we thank God for that. None of us deserve it, but by His grace, He let Jesus come and die on that old rugged cross, shed His precious blood for my sin, all of the sin I've ever committed, past, present, and future. It's under the blood, as far as the east is from the west. When did this happen? The moment I said yes to Jesus. Somehow, I don't know how it all happened. It blows my mind because I don't have much of a mind, but it blows it out to think that every sin was taken care of the moment I said yes to Jesus. Hallelujah. I will never be judged in eternity for my sin. I will be judged for my works, but not my sin. And you can have the same testimony with Christ. Verse 13 of our text. We're kind of jumping around here. Hope you're with me. We're getting to the... Remember I said the application was the short part, okay? Okay. Notice in verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy. For he shall have judgment without mercy. Who's this? The person that regularly broke the royal law. Okay. In other words, someone who's in Christ will have a very difficult time having respect in verse 9 repeatedly. Because the Holy Spirit of God will be on me like white is on rice. All day and twice on Sunday. He's going to be, why are you, you know, Holy Spirit's not going to, because why is that? Because it's breaking the second great law, not loving my neighbor as myself. He shall have judgment without mercy. How many of you want judgment with no mercy? Raise your hand. Judgment with no mercy. Okay, good. That's the time not to raise your hand. You did a great job. You're probably wondering, when do I raise my hand around here? Not that time. That doesn't sound pleasant to me. I need mercy. How about you? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. What do we deserve? Wages of sin is death. What do I deserve? Revelation 20:14, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's what I deserve. So mercy says you can avoid that. Grace is what is getting what I don't deserve. Getting what I don't deserve. What don't I deserve? Heaven. But by the grace of God, I can be in heaven when I die. And I will be. I will be. I'm assured of that as I'm looking at you right now through these two eyeballs and I see each and every one of you. I'm assured of that, that I will be in heaven the last time my heart beats. I will be in heaven. Not because I'm a righteous man, but because I have a righteous Savior. And his account is on mine. And you can claim the same today. Mercy. Those who show no mercy have never experienced the mercy of God. So, what's the cure? That was the whole message title. What was the cure? And now it's time to go home. Come back next week. No, here it is. I've talked about most of this anyway, but I believe this is the formula. Number one, we cannot be impartial unless Jesus is our Savior. So number one, turn to Christ for salvation. I need to experience his grace and mercy so that I can give it to someone else. I don't have mercy and grace in my pocket. It's not at Walmart. It's not at Superstore. It's not on eBay. It's not on Amazon.ca. It's not on any of these places, but it's in Christ. So the cure to partiality problem is to get in Christ, first and foremost. So if you're not saved, that's what you need first. Then secondly, let's go to Deuteronomy 6. Again, this is repetition is the key to learning. Repetition is the key to learning. I believe that wholeheartedly. Deuteronomy chapter 6. It starts here. It starts with Christ. Christ is your Savior. And then it goes kind of right into, this could almost be 1A. But number two, this is very important. We will not be impartial unless we're saved. Secondly, we will not be impartial. Deuteronomy 6:5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. I submit to you today, number two, love God with all your heart. Again, we've talked about this all the way through. I submit to you today, people that are impartial don't love God properly. I mean, people that are partial. I'm getting those words mixed up for 2 weeks now. We don't want impartiality. Or we don't want partiality. There we go. My goodness. Forgive me. Strike that one from the tape. We don't have tapes anymore. Favoritism. I should just go to that word. We don't want favoritism. Too much gabapentin. Anyway, love God with all your heart. That's the key. When I love God with all my heart, you know what's going to happen? Everything else is going to be right in line. I believe this. It's Bible, so I believe it, of course. But if I don't love God properly, I will not love you properly. If I love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, He will enable me to love you and you to love me and we to love the guy that's all beaten up and battered out there on the street. Literally and figuratively both. Some both, right? Living in a tent. Tent city out at Coquitlam. Oh, those people. Whoa, wait a minute now. You're getting favoritism. You're getting bit by the bug. Don't let it happen. But by the grace of God, there be you and there be I. And some of us were there, in a sense, at some point in our life. Maybe not exactly, but in another way. And the grace of God came down. It swooped down. Lifted us up. Took us out of the miry clay. Set our feet upon a rock. God showed no partiality with you. God showed no partiality with me. He loves us like we were his only child, the song says. He loved me like I was his only child. That's a nice little song if you've never heard it. Look it up. It's a beautiful little song. Yes, he really loved me. He loved me like I was his only child. When we love God that way, then number three, cure, it's just right there in the Bible. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let me read a verse to you quickly. Leviticus 19:18 says, I read it earlier, I'm going to read it one more time. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. You know, 19:18. We are free to live this way. We are free to live this way because of God's mercy in our life. Under the law, by the way, no grace, no mercy. We don't want to be judged by the law. Okay? Because if that's the case, none of us are going anywhere but down. Under Christ, we have grace and mercy. The cure. We need to be saved. We've got to have the Holy Spirit. We've got to pray and ask God, help us, God, to not have anything above you. What could be above God in your life today? I don't have time to list all those things, but there's a lot of things that could be above God in our life. And then simply allowing God's mercy, as it said, to flow through you, to love your neighbor as yourself.